Can you hear me now? Hallelujah. Well, I've got a lot that the Lord's been putting on my heart this past week, and probably won't unload the whole truckload of hay today, but amen. I want to just welcome each and every one of you out today, and I just pray that God will truly meet you at your point of need. Amen. There's a lot of fear in the world today, and it's not unique to our generation. Every generation has its own trials, and but how many knows that we have been given a great promise by our Lord that, lo, I am with you always, even what? To the end of the age. Hallelujah. And I'm going to be ministering out of Revelations this morning, chapter 1. Before I go there, though, I just, you know, it talks about how Christ stands right here. He stood in the midst of the seven churches then. How many believes that he's standing in the midst even of our church now? Amen. Good point to keep in mind, and I'm always trying to, you know, just conduct my affairs and my attitudes, my behavior with that in mind. Amen. And so before we get into the word, I just have there's a couple of things I need to just announce that, you know, many months ago, I can't even remember how many of the times, just kind of going nano speed. You know, the Lord said because of the evil that's coming out of the world, he's going to make a short work in the earth and end it in righteousness. He's going to shorten those days on account of the elect. Now, here's a rather sobering thought, but when I look around at all the evil that's going on in the world today, I can't help but see many places in Scripture that the only reason that God hasn't dropped the final curtain is because of the believers. Amen. And if he ends it all, if he ended it all today, many would be lost. Amen. And for the reason that God doesn't want anybody to be lost, he said, for this reason I came to seek and to save them that are lost. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so with that in mind, you know, we're trying to, we're working on the culture that's in this church. I know that when my wife and I were very early on, I mean, right when we first got married, we became part of a soul-winning missionary group. We actually gave up a lot of things, moved, sold everything, liquidated, and went and moved to, went to school, language school, went to Mexico, then we went to Spain, came back, worked with the people that are coming back with the boat people. We call them the boat people, but it was in that time in the 70s, or late, right at the beginning of the 80s, but 70s and 80s were working in that kind of ministry. And the churches that we got involved in actually went back to olden times and had pre-service prayer times. And they had, and we were looking for a church to go to. We just got back and we found a gospel tract, that was an invitation to come to a church that somebody had dropped at a local parade. And I said, that's the kind of church I'm looking for. A church that is reaching outside of their four walls. And we had pretty much a mandate in those days that we would not go to a church that didn't have prayer and didn't have outreach. Because how many knows they're not beating the trail to the church? And Jesus said, go into all the world. Amen? Now here's a theological, I don't study this in the Greek, but two-thirds of God's name is go. How many knew that? Go ye therefore to all the world preach the gospel. And we are seen and read by all men. So a lot of times it's in our workplace, in our interactions with people, whether we are explaining somebody the four spiritual laws or leading them down the Roman road, they're looking at us. They're looking at our attitude. They're watching us. And Paul said that he said to the churches that he went and pioneered, he said, "You are our letter." And our recommendation, our letter of recommendation is when people see you, you're maybe the only Bible they're going to read today. I'm saying all this on purpose. How many know sometimes we need to remind ourselves that we are a Christian, even when we drive? Amen. And so we have had, I got a couple things that I just want to just throw out, but we finished our last session this last Wednesday of the transformation principle, Journey to Freedom. How many knows that? I don't even know if we really know what true freedom is. You know, it took the Israelites a long time to find out. I mean, it took them 430 years to cry loud enough for God to deliver them from Egypt. And then it wasn't very many days after they got that deliverance that they were crying to go back into bondage. How many knows that we all have, you know, we get saved, we get happy, we get goosebumps, and then we hit a trial. It's like, I don't know if I signed up for this. I love how Keith Green put it. I'll stand still so you guys can see. Do you want to go back to Egypt where it's safe and secure? Are you sorry you bought the one-way ticket when you thought you were sure? I can read things out of Solomon. There is a jealousy that God has for you and I that burns like fire. That he wants our hearts. Once we say yes to him, he has already moved heaven and earth. He who has descended, amen, is Christ who came down. He came down, lived amongst us, amen. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He was buried, put in a grave, amen. But by the power of God, he was raised up again unto eternal life, everlasting life, as a sign and a witness of what's going to happen to you and I for everyone that believes in him. Amen. We should always keep that alive, that hope alive, that what God did, he moved. I mean, he came down and lived amongst us. Now, we got a couple of very troubled type dogs. They were rescued from a bad scene. And it doesn't take much for them to get rattled. And we have a blue heeler that'll just start shaking sometimes and hyperventilating. And you know, all I need to do is get down on my hands and knees and lay down beside him on the floor, and it just calms him down. Why? Because I came down to where he was, or where he is. That's what God did for us. He came down into our mess and got right down where we were. Jesus, there's not one thing that Jesus can't feel that we feel, because he went through betrayal. He went through suspicion. He went through being misaligned and so forth. And all the things that we're going to face, he can come up and put his shoulder hand around us and say, "I understand. I too felt what you're feeling right now." That's the Savior that we serve. That's the one that we love so much. Amen. And so we finished this transformation principle, but we're not finished in terms of this is what we want to get into the hands of every new convert that comes along. And we're talking about what's next. And I believe that Wednesday nights is a great time to to be learning how, not only to, what is our culture? What do we believe? Are we on the same page? And we can be in unity of heart and spirit, and what it means to be, to really have the journey to freedom, we're in a position to be able to go along and help others. Amen. And so part of that, and a lot of us, we started out with a pretty good number. I think we had as many as 16, 18, 20 people at some points. And our last class was our least attended. It just, the way it turned out, life happens and all that kind of stuff. I think we had about, what, maybe six people here. But we had, we decided that wherever there's two or three, God's in the midst. And even in the midst of that, here's what I felt the Lord say to me this past week. I had this picture of Peter. Peter went out. He said, I'm going fishing. How many remembers that passage? I'm going fishing. Well, how many know there's nothing wrong with fishing? I love it when you guys invite me out, because we don't just throw things in the drown worms. I actually come home with something. Amen. But Peter, after his denial of Christ, after Christ being crucified, after everything that they had imagined was going to be, that even at the, in Acts chapter 1, will you not at this time restore all things? In a Jewish mindset, when Christ returns, the governments of the world are going to be overthrown and Christ is going to rule and reign. That's what they were expecting. What they got was a crucifixion. The Lord that they saw do all these miracles ends up getting hung on a cross between two thieves. And it didn't, they never, it took a while. It took a while for the Holy Spirit to reveal to them that you guys are missing major portions of prophecy in the scriptures. How many knows that's still, if that was possible then, it can be possible today. And so Peter, after the resurrection, is still stung, I believe, by his denial. He had boasted in front of all his disciples, though I'll leave you, I won't. And yet, when he was questioned, he said, I tell you, I never knew the man. And I think he was stung by it. I believe that I would be stung by that. And he said one day, he said, I'm going fishing. In other words, I'm going back to what's predictable. I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to the safe zone. And the other disciples, without being asked, said, we're going with you. And they're out there fishing. And they caught, or they fished all night. Somebody from the shoreline yelled out, hey, have you caught anything? No. Cast your net on the other side. So they just did. They'd heard that before. And all of a sudden, the net was full. Peter realized that's got to be the Lord. He jumps out and swims to shore. Jesus talks to him about, do you love me? And part of that love was, love, if you really love me, I don't want to hear words. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. And there was words in there. There's four main major words. I think there's five total, but one of those was phileo. He was asking Peter, I get it that you love me with the God kind of love, but I want to know, do you love me at a friendship level? That's phileo. That's a friend. Do you love me with that friendship kind of love? And Peter dropped his head and said, Lord, you know all things. But here's what I got from all of that this past week. Something that David Wilkerson said before he died. I listened to a little clip on what he said, but he said, I don't need to read. I know there's a lot of people say a lot of things, but he says, when I read the scriptures, when I read what the proven prophets of old have said about Christ and putting in the sickle and reaping the harvest of the world and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he said, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe that it is going to happen. But it's not going to happen probably in the way that we imagine. He said, I don't see superstars doing it. I don't see one-man shows. I see people that are dedicated and sold out to the Word of God, sold out, surrendered in their own lives. It's going to be just people, just everyday people. And that takes me back to Ephesians 4. What is the work of the ministry? What does God gives to the church? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That means all hands on deck is what it's going to take. God has assignments for every one of us. We got to break the mindset. We got to break the paradigm of how it is. Like something happens in the church and I get a phone call. Well, I happen to be near a hospital. I can go there, but you know what? There needs to be other people that say, you know what? I can drop what I'm doing too and go help somebody. And not just, you know, wait for the pastor or the leadership of the church to do all the work. Actually, you know who got in trouble in the book of Acts? You can read it. I wasn't going to go there, but I'm here now, so let's go. The saints got driven out, but the apostles stayed back. How is it that the apostles were in less trouble than the saints? Because it says the saints were going about from house to house, telling people, breaking bread, and telling people the wonderful things they both seen and heard. In other words, they were doing the ministry. And Paul and those guys got together, and that's where they appointed the seven over the food distribution. They said, it's not good for us to have to be tied up with all of these other activities that you guys could participate and be a part of. We must give ourselves to the Word of God and the study of His Word. And people go, well, you're out working, Pastor. Yeah, I get that, and I wrestle with that. But I've been noticing that I found out the other day that the main boss said, you know what? There's a lot of things in this shop we could have, you know, the pastor do. I told him I was a pastor from the gate. They said, let's just give him something really easy. And they bring the stuff to me. I build it. But this week, I soaked listening to Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts. I mean, over and over and over again. I've lost interest in what the news is really saying. I mean, I track with it slightly, but it's like, boring. Or some of the preachers, I listened to Wilkerson because he talked about his vision that he had in 73, but he had another vision before 73, and that was crossing a switchblade and going to New York. He said that vision came to pass. And I had this other vision in the same way, so I thought, well, interested in that. But there's just a lot of things. I believe God wants us to really saturate ourselves in His holy word. There's promises in there that if you sit down and say, God, here I am. You have me with undistracted attention for the next half hour. I'm going to read your Bible. I'm going to listen, and if you got something you want to say to me, I'm willing to hear it and do it. And if you position yourself like that, I believe you are positioning yourself for this last day move of God that will come. And just like Peter and then the other disciples, you know, they weren't high flyers. They're fishermen. They're regular just people in the marketplace. But they raised the dead. They cast out devils. Philip, one of the seven that was anointed to be able to take care of tables. Philip became, he's the only one in the New Testament that they give the tag evangelist as a name behind it. Philip the evangelist. Here's the Spirit of God say, go down to catch up to this chariot. And I almost think that God gave him supernatural power like Elijah. How do you catch up to a chariot on foot? And he comes up alongside. What are you reading? In this this king from another nation. He says, I don't know, I'm reading Isaiah. He goes, you know what you're reading? He says, how am I gonna know what I'm reading unless someone tell me? And he says, well, what are you reading? He's reading Isaiah 53, the suffering Christ. And he explained it to him. And evidently, in his message of explaining, he knew how to present the gospel. Because the guy was driving along and he said, there's a pool of water right there. What prevents me from getting baptized right now? Well, do you believe? Are you repentant? If you have those things in order, you're a candidate. Let's go down and be baptized. And so they were baptized. Now imagine you're the one that's being baptized out in the middle of this wilderness, and you come out of the water, and the one that baptizes you is not there anymore. That's what the scriptures say. God translated Philip. This is before Star Wars. Boom! He's on a street in Philippi. And I'm telling you right now, he's probably got a supercharge going on, because the Bible says he preached the gospel to that place and cast out many devils, and there was great joy throughout the city. A regular guy that had been faithful serving tables. How many's ready to just say, God, I'm available, and I'm ready to surrender. Amen. That's all he's asking for. And it might be, you know, I need prayer for where I'm working. I had one of the guys came up to me the other day, and he said, one of the boss men over in the corner, he's not sharing this with everybody, but he's fighting cancer. And I noticed he left early yesterday, and he's not here today. And I said, well, we need to make he's a real good friend of yours. Let's make a plan to spend some time, if it's after work or whatever, and lead him to Christ and pray that God will bring a miracle. He's getting close to retirement age. What a way to end your career, fighting cancer. And I believe that there's nothing too hard for God. I believe he's waiting for these kind of opportunities, that he wants to see himself magnified and glorified even more than we want to see that. Amen? We just need to be available. Amen. So we are, that was one of my announcements. How many are glad you like the announcements? I'm going to get to the message maybe in a little bit, but what else? We had, okay, so we're kind of in between what we're going to do next. We know that we're going to keep these books around and the literature to hand out to new believers that are coming in to know the Lord. Peter said that new believers are like newborn babes, that they need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And we have, in the past, we've had a way of, you know, trying to, you know, that we go after whoever's a new convert. We have several that have raised their hand over the last probably year or so, that I see one here. We see Melissa, hallelujah, four times now. She said four times now since, praise God. And, but you know, every newborn needs to be taken care of till they can walk on their own. And we're here for you. We want to help you in your walk. We want to help others. We want to get the culture of this church. And so some of the things that my wife and I have been through is teaching, not only teaching people how to present the gospel in a way that doesn't get tomatoes thrown at you and you get run out of town on the grease rail, but you also, it solidifies your position on where you are, how to fight. How many have had mind battles where the devil says, you're not a Christian, you're not going to heaven, You can't behave like that and hope for eternal life. Anybody at all ever had those things hit you? Well, we'll have an altar call later for the rest of you that are telling lies. And so we're working on how to present that, couple that with prayer time on Wednesday night, what we call on-the-job training. I'll just give you one example of something that I did. I went up and went through what they call a course up in Seattle area. Church invited us to the pastor so we could come back and be trainers for how to win souls and present the gospel. And about day two or day three, I think we broke out of class, said, well, let's go. And we went to a home. It'd be like going to, like you filled out a card. We had a card in our hand. We went and knocked on the door. We had a little gift to give them. And it was like a little CD of our music and something that had to do with maybe a short message in what we preach here. And a pen. Anybody got their free pen yet? We have pens in the back. Anyway, just a little package. We said, you came and visited us, and we just want to repay the visit by giving you this gift. Well, this girl said, oh, so-and-so, she was just here for college. She went back to California. And so we were being trained on how to win souls, and we asked a couple questions, and next thing you know, this girl's praying to receive Christ into her life on the front porch. And one of the girls, we had a team of, you know, we always had male, female, either two guys and a girl or two girls and a guy or whatever, just so, you know, keep things right and so forth. The girl said, how would you like to go to church Sunday? She goes, well, I don't have a car. She said, well, I'll pick you up and I'll sit with you. Oh, that'd be wonderful. And that was right in the script. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make sure that we try to get them and befriend them, because it's scary. I mean, you're brave, but you live up in Ponderosa, so. She came all by herself. It's scary. What do people do? Whether they start hanging from the chandeliers or jumping across the pews. I don't know what they do in church, right? And so we want to bring this to this church, and because one of the things I read recently was that, and I said this earlier, but a lot of people beating a trail to the church. And in the New Testament, Jesus did most of his ministry, and the disciples, they went to synagogues till they got thrown out. Then they were in the marketplace. Amen. We heard in our transformation class, we've all heard of the Methodist Church, right? I remember the days when I was hauling grain, driving semis, that I could just tell you by personal fact that if there was a grain mill in some town, you'll attest to this, there would be a Methodist church nearby. That's how much impact the Methodists made. But John Wesley and Charles Wesley and Whitfield and Asbury, these guys, they rode thousands of miles on horseback. They had one thing on mind, and that was to preach the gospel wherever people were. And John Wesley, we learned, a great read that they did during the class that night that Jamie read, but he went to church after church and kept getting thrown out and never invited back. Now, what was he saying that made them so upset? Obviously, it was going against the grain of what they called acceptable preaching in those days. Probably calling them to repent, change, don't be like the world, be separate. I don't know, but he got thrown out of every one of those. Finally, he went out into an open-air field, and 10,000 people showed up. It sounds like Jesus. He got thrown out of the synagogues In fact, he had to make himself disappear, or he would have never made it to the cross. They drug him to the brow of a hill. How many knows if a mob drags you to the brow of a hill, they probably got the advantage on you. And he slips through their midst. Amen. So, anyway, that's what we're going to do. And so that's my second announcement. My third one is that with Thanksgiving coming, in lieu of how it looked last week with cold weather and fog and all that, we only had about four or five here, we're thinking to just not have Wednesday service this Wednesday only. How many are okay with that? Raise your hand if you were going to come. One, two. I'd come for two even. You know, we came on Easter here during the COVID lockdown. And I even dressed up. I wore slacks. I mean, it's Easter. I wore a nice shirt, coat. Pardon? I don't know if I wore a tie yet. These cowboys aren't used to that in this town, but I have nice ties. I have some really nice, I wear them at funerals and stuff, but you guys keep acting alive and I'll keep the tie off. But I just couldn't do it. My wife couldn't do it. First time in history since Noah. If you want to learn about this, Perry Stone does a great job. But he said the first time in history since Noah was a mandate that only eight people could be in a church house. And if you think about it, Noah's Ark was a church house. He was the pastor. And his congregation was on that boat with him. Amen. And Easter came along, and I thought, man, if we go to church at 10:30, somebody's going to call the police, and we for sure are going to be in the back of a paddy wagon headed for town. So let's have church at 4 o'clock, and nobody know the difference. And Big John, him and Melody were here. My kids got passed by a sheriff coming down this road. And you would have thought a 211 was in progress because they came sliding sideways almost on two wheels into the parking lot. I was waiting for guns to be drawn. Y'all having church? John goes, buddy, if we's having church, this parking lot be full. True story. And anyway, he said, you guys are fine. Just keep your distance. So I stepped back. He smiled, said, see you later. And that week is when I had my first conversation with Sheriff. Told him what happened. He said, you won't see that happen anymore. You're within your constitutional rights. If pot shops can be open and bars can be open, and this is beyond health stuff. This is something wrong. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm going to just make an executive decision on this Wednesday. This is not how it's going to be every Wednesday. But people are traveling, people are coming and going. Stay at home, pray at home, get ready for the some of you, it's a war zone on Thanksgiving anyway. And then we are going to have a congregational meeting at some point. It's probably going to be after the first of the year, which I promise you, some of you went through the membership class, and I want to give opportunity if some of you missed that. And we need to have another one. I don't want you to miss the next congregational meeting that we have. And we're just going to bring you up to date on where we're at. And it's all in what we went over in the class on Q&A time and just getting to know more about where we're going, what's happening, what our vision is, and so forth. And so rather than just meet with all the leaders, which I was going to do, I thought, you know what, we're all part of this. We're all in this together. This year, Christmas falls on Sunday. Now, I don't know how you guys, where you're at with that, but we will be in town on Sunday. True or false? That's the plan. My wife and I are not going to go out on Sunday. I don't know what the weather's going to be like, but who would be here on Sunday? I'm going to have you sign a card. And if we have church. Well, we're having church on Sunday. I see your faces. And when we start this evangelism thing and you're not here, you're going to be the first house we go visit. Some of you say, well, I want that, so I won't be here. No, the visiting part of it is really trying to solidify the decision that people made for Christ. Not everybody knows what that really means. It's just, I felt good. I felt my sins roll away. But how many knows that when you've joined the Army or the Navy or some service, you decide you get the haircut, you get the uniform, you raise your right hand, you swear an oath, and they say, now you are a soldier. How many knows that technically you are a soldier, but in reality, you're not yet a soldier? That's the same thing when you become born again into the kingdom of God. You've said yes to something. You have no idea what that means exactly, except that it felt right, it felt good, and that's a work of the Holy Spirit that happens on the inside. So with that being said, Revelations 1, 12, and 13. I know I'm going to have to finish this on another day, but I want to at least wet your whistle a little bit on what I feel the Lord would say to us today. Revelations 1, verse 12 and 13. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. So I'm just going to stop there, and I'm going to read the whole passage. But with that, would you just pray with me? Just bow your heads and pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your precious word. I thank you for the freedom that we have still in our land, Lord, to carry a Bible around without fear, and we can study your word, and we can be, you've challenged us to become approved workmen, rightly able to divide the word of truth. I pray, God, that you just do a work in each one of us today, that we would have such a new, fresh love for the precious word of God. And that, Lord, you would finish the work that you began in us. That we would not fall short in any way, but we would accomplish everything that you have in mind for each and every one. That we would receive a full reward on that great day. And I just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to bring the gospel in a way that will honor you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So one of the things that happens when you go out and share your faith with people is that you're going to find a lot of people that, because we live in a day and hour when a lot of people were once in church, but something happened and now they're out of church. And they're even people act like they're embarrassed to be a part of a church or affiliated to a local church body, and that leadership. How many's ever encountered that in your walk? It's just a fact of life. And regardless of whatever their reason is, they've distanced themselves from the local church. Now, if you look at some of these passages, that one that I just read here, there's others in the New Testament. I can assure you that even though the church has many faults, and it's mentioned in the New Testament, there's a lot of imperfections, a lot of things that Paul had to write these letters to these different churches to tell them, hey, knock it off, stop doing that, get that part straightened out. Even though all of that's going on, we read right here that Jesus Christ himself stood right in the midst of the seven churches, which was called the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands, that he's not ashamed of his church. If he's not ashamed and he's not embarrassed, then we ought not to be ashamed. We ought not to be embarrassed. When I read that prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that there many will fall away from the faith. And some of those that maintain and stay in that place of offense actually have allowed unforgiveness to enter in. And how many knows that that's one of the most dangerous things of all, is when unforgiveness enters in, a root of bitterness enters in, pretty soon we're not able to love our enemy. That's another thing I love about the transformation class. That new things, I mean, this class was put on many years ago, but I learned a new one. I've always struggled with love your enemy. Not easy. But in the transformation class, I think it was Jamie said, you know, in order to pray for your enemies and love your enemies, you first of all have to have some. Hello? And this is what causes the world to stand back and say, you know what? Contrary to what the devil is trying to promote and say, Christianity is too hard to live. Nobody can do it. Because as soon as you hit this roadblock, as soon as you hit that wall, you're going to melt down just like everybody else. And then when you don't melt down, when you come back with love, when you come back with forgiveness, when you come back with a contrary to natural feeling a response, that just blows, that sends the devil into conniption fits. Because now you're a live Christian that's proving that by the power of the Holy Spirit and live and well in us, that we can live this life. I mean, everything in your flesh is saying, walk over there and kick them. And kick them hard. Three ways. Hard, fast, and continuous. And the Holy Spirit says, I have a better way. What's that? Show an act of kindness. And then you find yourself doing it because your surrender to God is greater than your flesh rising up and throwing a fit. And then you get one more notch on your belt. Go, wow, if I pass that test, maybe I can pass another test. And that's how the Christian life begins to work. We find ourselves acting and behaving differently. Amen. And so we got to remember that Jesus is not ashamed of his church. We may be tempted and we may be dismayed about some of the reckless and unchristian behavior of some. I remember working building barges, and they had a guy, his nickname literally was Motor Mouth. I hadn't heard that nickname before, but he would tell the most horrible jokes. He had the foulest language. And then he would tell everybody in the lunchroom what his preacher preached about on Sunday. So one day, Motor Mouth and I were out working out building barges, and I didn't call him that. I called him his real name. And I said, "Can you do me a favor?" "Oh, what?" I go, "Well, I'm kind of new at this Christian world, this Christian life, and I have met some that are really trying to live like Jesus said to live. And when you, all your raunchy stories that you tell and your foul language, that really makes it hard for those of us that are really trying to do it right." I was respectful, but I was straight. How many knows it? They're watching. People are watching. So I decided one day to go into that lunchroom, and I took out a little lunch sack, and I gave each one of those guys a gospel tract about how to become saved. Amen. But when there's reckless Christians around us, when there's a lot of things in Christ's church that needs to be straightened out. And it talks about that, and I'm going to read a couple of those passages. But in all of that, he's not ashamed. Amen. I remember hearing this at a conference one time, but talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you know, in the context when Jesus said all manner of sin shall be forgiven, of that's against the Father, all manner of sin against the Son shall be forgiven. But when you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness. How many's ever read that? Always wondering what that is. And, you know, I've heard different things about that. But in the context of that, Jesus had just done a miracle. He'd been raising people from the dead. He'd done all these wonderful works. And instead of the people, the religious people, embracing that and saying, "You know what, this guy has to be from God. Doesn't fit our profile of a Savior." But instead of that, they said, "He does this by the power of devils." And that incensed Christ at that point, because now you're giving credit for the work of God that was demonstrated by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're giving that credit to a devil. And he said, you do that, pal, you're on thin ice." And so I was in a conference one time, and I heard the preacher say it like this, and he was preaching on that kind of stuff. And I remember he said, and this resonates with most husbands, it ought to anyway. He said, "You know, you can talk about my car and the kind of hubcaps I have or don't have, it fell off. You can talk about the way I dress. You can talk about the style of house I have. And, you know, I'll let that go. But you start talking about my wife, it's going to take a whole lot of Holy Ghost to keep me off of you, pal." And I remember that. Now you have to get incensed about certain things. And when I hear people talking about the church is the bride of Christ, not just some girlfriend somewhere. He is betrothed. He's ready to put the ring on the finger on that great day in heaven where everything is consummated and we become more the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the church comes into the fullness of all the things that have been promised. We are the apple of God's eye. And when people run their mouth against the church, the people of God, they're not running their mouth against that sheetrock and that heater. They're running their mouth about you individually, because you are the church. "And he that's without sin, pick up a stone and throw it, or I'll shut up." All right? I mean, when people start running their mouth, it's a good time to step back and say, "Whoa, I don't want to be no part of that." And you can stop that right in its tracks. As soon as somebody finds out you're not into them bashing others, they're going to find somebody else to hang with. You have fire, that fire back there, you know what keeps that fire going? Somebody keeps putting a stick on it. You want the fire to go out, close your mouth and quit running it against the leadership against how churches ran. I mean, you know, I know first off how short we all fall of the grace of God. How much we all need His mercy. How much we all need His grace. Amen. But Jesus stands right in the midst of the church. And he says, I see the bad. I see the good, the bad, and the ugly. Amen. But He does not like it. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs, there's seven things God hates. And you know one of the ones that He hates the most? He that sows discord among the brethren. So just look at yourself and say, stop it. Amen. We see something wrong with somebody, we should pray them through. We should. Because we could be in that same fix. We all get discomfited. We get upset. We don't understand what's going on. In the Old Testament, you know, it got pretty severe that one of the people in Moses' day said, who is Moses? His own sister. Who are you? What are you doing? Miriam was not happy with who Moses married. God said, well, we'll find out who is happy. I'm the one that marries people. God performed the first wedding. Remember that? Miriam, she stuck her arm inside her shirt and it came out full of leprosy. You want to keep running your mouth? No, I'm sorry. Well, have Moses pray for you. He puts your arm back in, it comes out clear. But he says, now I don't want you anywhere near this camp. You go outside the camp for 7 days and think about what you've been doing. Now, the message for the church worldwide, not just this church, is that we need to get all brothers and sisters that name the name of Christ, we need to really start loving one another, because there's a persecution that's coming, amen, where they're not going to care what brand you're wearing. If you're not in their rallies, running with them, throwing rocks with them, spitting and breaking stuff down with them, then you obviously are one of those other types. Amen? So why don't we just start gelling with each other? By the power of the Holy Spirit, every time the devil tells you to get all upset with somebody, say, you know what? Thank you for reminding of them and what they did. Now I'm going to pray for them. And you might even get on your knees. Say, dear Jesus, I just thank you for that brother. I ask you just to come and bless him. Lord, I'm not going to curse him. I'm going to ask you to bless him. And Lord, just shower them with blessings. You know what's going to happen to the devil? He's going to say, well, that backfired. I was getting ready to watch a fight. And instead, angels showed up with swords and drove us into the next county. And I'm watching the elevator button go, and we're going down a couple levels all of a sudden because they prayed. They actually did what the Lord asked them to do. Well, that was Old Testament. Let's move to the New Testament. Jesus loves His church, amen? And it's up to Him. He's going to sort out the wheat and the chaff at the end of the age. Actually, the Bible says, let them all grow together, lest you hurt the wheat. Now think about this. There's a great study. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because we don't have a lot of time left. But I want to just say this. That wheat and tares, there's parables about that. But the tares look like wheat in their early stages in a farmer's field. And a wise farmer, one that's got, you know, paying attention to his crop, can tell that there's tares in amongst the wheat, because some of the wheat that should be healthy and strong looking is starting to look weak and anemic because the tare is sucking the nutrients out of the wheat next to it. And you know, there's scripture that talks about evil communication corrupts morals. Only takes one bad apple to spoil the whole barrel. And so he can't go pull the wheat up because if he, or the tares, because now the tare has its root system wrapped around the wheat. It's taking the nutrients, and the way to really know at the end is when it's harvest time. We have this in one of our songs: the wheat bows down, but the tares are still standing up, tall and proud, with no fruit. How many know Jesus is looking for fruit? He wants us to bear fruit. Amen. And so we're all going to have to deal with this in the church. Jesus said it, you can't get away from it. It is what it is. Amen. And God puts enemies in front of us. He puts people that we think are for us. And there's betrayals that Jesus had even in his own ministry. I think that was there. I know that was there for a reason, to show that even in all of that, you can live the Christian life. You can act like a believer. Amen. And so he sees, he knows this scripture I read to you, that he knows from personal observation every victory won, every misstep taken, every challenge that we face, and even every demonic attack that's coming against. How many knows that we're all under? There's an onslaught. And I don't have to tell you this. I don't have to go find a prophet to prophesy this. The Bible says that the devil, knowing that his time is short, comes down with great fury, making war against what? The saints. So it's the war is on. But we don't battle the same way that the world does. We battle on our knees. Amen? We battle in prayer. We ask the Lord to let us have the Spirit of God in these circumstances. Now, quickly, I'm just going to go through what he saw with Ephesus. This is all, you can read it in greater detail, Revelations 2 and verse 2, 2:9, 2:13, 2:19, 3:1, 3:8, 3:15. I'm just going to just paraphrase it slightly here, but regarding Ephesus, Jesus could see their labor. He could see their patience and their intolerance for false doctrine. But he could also see that they lost their first love. Now, how do you get that back? Well, you have to go back and start doing the things that you did to kindle it in the first place. You know? I don't remember what I did. Well, maybe your spouse or... I'm just talking about marriage right now, but also, how did our Christian life start out? We had a Bible. We had... We were happy to go to church and sing the songs and pray, and we didn't hear about all the politics that people started laying on us. We just thought, man, this is wonderful. I got a new family. Amen. I got a new this, and this is, you know, it's a new life, and everything's new. And that's what God wants in the church again. Amen. With Smyrna, Church of Smyrna, he could see their tribulation and poverty, and he could also see their struggle with a fear of future calamity. How many knows that there's that great fear today in our world? What's going to happen? But the Lord's standing right in the midst of all of this. Pergamum, he could see the demonic activity that they faced daily, as well as the price that some were paying to remain firm in their opposition. This is something that we should become familiar with. We're going to have to remain firm in what God has called us to be and to do. Amen? The church in the last one that I'll just mention is Thyatira. They were hardworking. They were dedicated to the works of charity and to serving the people in need. And they demonstrated patience and excellence in whatever they undertook to do for the Lord. But there's always that but somewhere. There was this woman named Jezebel that was seducing the people with a damnable doctrine that endorsed loose living and ungodly morals. How many knows that has infiltrated our churches? There's a lot of reckless Christians that name the name of Christ, that Jesus stands in the midst. He said, knock it off. If you look at the end of it, he said, if you don't stop it, I'm going to put out your candlestick. In other words, you're not going to be shining anymore. I'm not going to come and anoint you for further service. I'm not going to be a part of bad behavior. And then there was Philadelphia. They had an opportunity, a rare opportunity, and open doors to proclaim the gospel. But they could see that they needed to hold fast during challenging times. And then lastly, a lot of people think this is the church of, because of the order of it, you know, Laodicea. He saw nothing positive about Laodicea. This is troubling to me. What was their crime? Well, they weren't either hot or cold. They felt like they didn't have no need of everything. I'm fine. I got this down. I don't need. I'm good. Everything's fine with me. Jesus said, you don't realize it, but you're destitute, you're naked. And if you don't knock it off, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth is where he goes with this. But he still lovingly stands in the midst and gives warning. Aren't you glad that, like, we have firemen? You're part of the fire department still? You guys? That they have sirens? That they'll warn you? Your phone might go off? Aren't you glad, even though it's an interruption, it's to save you? Amen? Save your life? Jesus is trying to save these churches from their own, some of the things that had broken in. And so, so he's not ashamed. We shouldn't be, should we, church? Boy, you guys are quiet today. I'm taking it, you're taking this all in. Amen. How many knows this is important? Really important. It's like Benjamin Franklin when they were signing a declaration. He said, we must, in signing this declaration, all hang together, or we will most certainly all hang individually. We look around you, brothers and sisters. Well, I wouldn't wear shoes like that. No, you're going to be in eternity together. Amen? It's time to start pulling for each other, loving one another. Amen. Communicating with one another. Kathy, you can bring your team up if you want. I just had a prayer that I've written down. And if you feel that you could make this your prayer, I'm going to read it, and then we can just say it together. I don't want you to start praying something that you wish you wouldn't have, but it says, Father, thank you for reminding me of your great love for the church. In spite of all of its present blemishes, flaws, etc., forgive me and forgive others when we have become judgmental of your precious church and we become embarrassed or ashamed of it. You are right here in the midst, and therefore I refuse to criticize what you've given your life for. Thank you for bringing correction and encouragement to my heart today. I repent for my attitude towards your church, my critical attitude towards your church, and even the leadership at times, and I receive your forgiveness. Help me keep a right heart attitude in Jesus' name. Now, if you want to pray that with me, I'm going to have you just stand to your feet. And let's pray that. Let's let the Lord who stands in the midst of us. Maybe you've never even done this yet. I told the guy that I worked with one time, it was pretty hard to be around. Finally, he asked me to forgive him for being such a snarkly, unhappy guy, and I said, I forgave you three times before I drove out of the driveway this morning. You got three passes. So let's just pray this together. Father, thank you, for reminding me of your great love for the church. In spite of all its present blemishes and flaws, forgive me and forgive others. When we have become judgmental of your precious church and have become embarrassed or ashamed of it. You are right here in the midst of us. And therefore, I refuse to criticize what you have given your life for. Thank you for bringing correction and encouragement to my heart today. I repent for my critical attitude towards your church and or its leadership, and I receive your forgiveness. Help me keep a right heart attitude in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And we're going to worship God. I just pray, God, that you would just touch each one today. I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you sent your only Son. I thank you, Jesus, that you came, that you took our sins upon Calvary's cross. Lord, we're the ones that owed a debt that we couldn't pay, but you paid a debt that you did not owe, and you became sin for us. And Lord, you've taken and written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you've made great and precious promises. And you're willing to move heaven and earth to keep us on the straight and narrow. Lord, I pray that each person in this place today will be anxiously, faith-filled, ready, listening for that trumpet sound. Hallelujah. For Lord, I believe it's not far off. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to be all that you've called us to be unspotted and unpolluted from this world system, and not take on the attitudes that are so easily caught. Lord, help us to learn how to really love like you loved. And Lord, in doing that, we know that you will bring a great, sustained move of your Holy Spirit, and you will be happy to stand in the midst of us. Lord, I just bless your name and give you praise. And we just do that now in song. Yes. Hallelujah. If there's anyone here that you just need to get something right with God, or you just need some prayer for something, this is the perfect environment. When somebody comes up to the altar, there should be, Christians should just be praying and be glad that they're responding to the Lord, no matter what it might be. There should never be, oh, I wonder what they did, or I knew they were kind of bad off, a good thing they went to the altar. We should never have that attitude. This altar is a place of a reasonable service being offered to God. And I love church personally. My wife loves church because church is where I gave my heart to Christ. Church is where I went through some major deliverance in my own life. Church is where I found my family. My wife and I, we really don't have a family outside of, you know, our own kids. But our family is very distant in the natural. But you are our family. Amen. Look around. You're part of my family. You're my brother, or you're my sister from another mother. Amen. Hallelujah.
This is my worship. This is my offering. In every moment, I withhold nothing. Learning to trust you.
With me, I'll begin. And when you say, that again.